Without a doubt, if I were to ask you how many of you are Christians, almost every one of you would say, yeah, that's me, Pastor. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, if you're not too shy to do so, you'd say, yeah, I really am a child of God. I'm really a Christian. Well, I suspect that's true. In fact, I suspect that 99% of the folks who are here really believe in Jesus and really are Christians, or at least you think that you're Christians. Well, let me tell you what I know about you. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, you're a Christian, one of two things is true about you. Now listen carefully. If you're a Christian, one of these two things is absolutely true. You're either one of the wisest persons on the face of the earth, or you're one of the biggest fools that ever lived. One or the other. Well, let me say that again. I want you to think about it. If you're a Christian, one of these two things are true. You're either one of the wisest people who's ever lived, or you're one of the biggest fools on the face of the earth. Well, now, how do you determine which is which, though? And what makes the difference? What determines whether you're a fool or whether you're a wise person? Well, here's what determines it. It all depends on whether or not Jesus Christ really did rise from the grave. I mean, if Christ rose from the grave and you believe in Him, you're wise to do so. But if He did not rise from the grave and you call yourself a Christian, you're just being a fool. You're a fool to follow after someone who's still dead in the grave. Now the question becomes, did He really rise from the dead? And is the resurrection really that significant? Absolutely. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please. And I want you to open them again to the book of 1 Corinthians. I say again, because this is a book that we have been studying quite some time here on Sunday, actually on Wednesday nights. And some of you will know this. But look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in a moment, we want to begin with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. And we're going to talk briefly this morning about reasons for the resurrection, or the importance of the resurrection, or we might just simply entitle this, Christ Arose, So What? Now, of course, today is Easter Sunday morning. And as you know, this is beyond a doubt the most important holiday in the Christian calendar. In fact, there's not another day on any calendar more important than Easter Sunday. You know, sometimes people ask the question, what are the most significant holidays to Christians? And beyond any shadow of a doubt, Easter outranks them all. Easter is more important than Thanksgiving, more important than the 4th of July, and even more important than Christmas. Sometimes people say, well, which is the most important, Christmas or Easter? Well, I love Christmas, but Christmas cannot hold a candle to Easter when it comes to significance. It is the most important day. Now, let me tell you why. It is because Easter is the time when we celebrate the single greatest event in all of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, I've heard you preachers say that before, and you talk so much about the resurrection, but what is the big deal? So what if there was a resurrection? Well, that's what this passage is all about. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Let's begin reading with verse 1. And as we read down through this, a couple of places in this, I'll stop you and point out a few phrases you might want to underscore. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I've preached to you, except you believe in vain. Now watch. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now stop there for just a moment. I want you to underscore this little phrase, I deliver to you, first of all. You understand what Paul means by that when he says, first of all? The phrase, first of all, is not chronological. He's not saying, I'm delivering something to you in a sequence of events, and this is the first thing that I've talked about. But rather, the phrase, first of all, means first in importance, first significance, first priority. What Paul is about to tell you is something he says is of the utmost importance. Well, what does he say? Look again in verse 3. He said, For I have delivered to you, first of all, that which I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now there it is. Paul says, the most important thing that I could ever say to you is this. Jesus Christ died and on the third day He rose again. But now why is that so important? Well, let's look and see. Now take your Bible and skip down to verse 12. Again, Paul is speaking. He says in verse 12, Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is empty, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. Now listen, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sin, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now watch verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Now the old King James says most miserable. The literal translation is most pathetic, most to be pitied. Now, do you understand what Paul was saying? In that last phrase, Paul has been speaking about the resurrection, and he says, listen, if in this life alone we have hope in Christ, and he never really did rise from the grave, then we're just a bunch of fools. We're to be pitied. No one is more pathetic than a believer in Christ if Christ be not risen. Well, that's what this entire passage is about. Now, let me explain the background here. You see, you're not going to understand this passage of Scripture until you have some knowledge of the background. So let me explain this to you. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to what has to be the worst church in the New Testament. I don't think there was ever a worse group of believers than this group of believers. He was writing to the church at Corinth. Now, you talk about a church that would turn a preacher's hair gray or make it fall out or something. This church really would. Let me tell you the problems the Corinthians had. One problem the church at Corinth had was they were constantly given to ecstatic worship. They were always going nuts in the worship services. And Paul has to address that. Another problem that the Corinthian church had was that they were all divided up. They were talking about whose teachings are most important, Paul or Apollos. Another problem they had was that they were very stingy. Every time Paul would ask them for an offering for any purpose, they would bow up their back and refuse to give it, or at least refuse to give it cheerfully. Sort of like a stewardship program. You ever notice when you have a stewardship emphasis one week, the next week folks give less rather than giving more? Well, that's a Corinthian thing to do. But let me give you one other problem they had. The other problem was that the Corinthians had among them a group of people who considered themselves to be intellectually elite. That is, there was a group of people among the Corinthians who really thought of themselves as sophisticates. Far too sophisticated and far too intellectual to believe anything like the resurrection. In fact, what was happening was this. There was among these Corinthians a group of people who were saying, we are Christians, but we deny the resurrection. We're believers in Christ, but we don't think you have to believe in the resurrection. Now, Paul writes to refute this, and here's what he says. He says, you guys think you're a bunch of intellectuals. You call yourself Christians, and you think you're so intellectually elite that you can be a Christian without being a believer in the resurrection. Paul says, let me tell you the truth. You're nothing but a bunch of fools. That's all you are. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're a fool to follow Jesus Christ. You're pathetic. You're to be pitied to believe in Jesus without the resurrection. Now let me explain to you how Paul deals with this. As you go through this passage of Scripture, Paul begins speaking and talking to these people about the importance of the resurrection and why you would be a fool not to believe in the resurrection or to believe in Christ if he never rose from the grave. In fact, let me tell you how he does this. In this passage, Paul takes a negative approach. That is, rather than telling you positively what the resurrection does, negatively, he starts talking to you about what life would be like if there were no resurrection. In fact, what he does, and I hate to say this, but what he does, it's almost like he plays devil's advocate. Isn't that a terrible thing to say about Paul, that Paul plays devil's advocate? Well, in a sense, though, that's what he's doing. He's saying, all right, hypothetically, let's just imagine that Christ never did rise from the grave. He said, let me tell you what that would mean. And he begins to describe all the things that would be true if there were no resurrection. Now what I want to do this morning quickly is let me take you through this passage and categorize everything Paul says under two or three things. By the way, before I do this, let me give you a word of warning. The same word of warning I gave to you last week. The message this morning is purely theological. In fact, let me explain something to you about Easter. Did you know that the most difficult time of the year to preach for a preacher is Easter Sunday morning? Did you know that? Now, most folks would think that's not so. Most folks would say, well, Pastor, this ought to be the easiest time, and after all, you have the biggest crowds and everyone comes out. No, it's the toughest time. Let me tell you why Easter is so tough. It is because the Easter message is the most theologically rich message in the Bible. But the Easter crowds are usually the least theologically receptive crowds that we have. Now, no offense, guys, I wouldn't hurt your feelings for anything. But let's just face it. there are a lot of folks who come to church on Easter Sunday morning who really are not interested in deep theological truth. Well, I'm sorry. There's no way to preach on Easter without being deeply theological. So put your theological thinking caps on and let's dive right in. Now, here's the first thing, very quickly. As Paul is dealing with the resurrection, he said, if there's no resurrection, number one, what that would mean is this. There would be no reason for faith. None whatsoever. He said, if there's no resurrection, the whole Christian faith tumbles like a house of cards. Take your Bible, look back in verse 12. In verse 12, Paul says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, now watch this next statement. Our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. And then down in verse 17, he says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out what Paul just said. Paul was speaking to these Corinthians, and he says, let me tell you something. If Christ didn't rise from the grave, then your whole faith means nothing at all. The Christian faith just crumbles. It tumbles like a house of cards. There's no basis for being a Christian without the resurrection. In fact, notice what he does here. He divides us up in two different thoughts. He said, first of all, there's no reason to preach the faith if there was no resurrection. It says in verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Let me tell you what that means. That means if there was no resurrection, then for me to stand up here and preach to you and for you to sit out there and listen to me is a colossal waste of time. You guys would have been far better off going somewhere else on Easter Sunday morning. In fact, you would have been a lot happier had you gone somewhere else if there was no resurrection. It's a total waste of time to preach if Jesus Christ never came out of the grave. I heard some time ago about two women going out of a church critiquing the pastor's message, like some of you are prone to do. And as they went out, one woman turned to the other and she said, well, what did you think of his sermon? Oh, she said, well, I didn't like it. Oh, I said, well, why not? She said, for three reasons. Number one, he read it. Number two, he did not read it well. Number three, it was not worth reading. Well, I think there is a lot to that in Christian preaching. And there are many sermons that are not worth preaching. There's no sermon worth preaching, though, if Jesus Christ is still in the grave. And then he carries it one step further. He says there's not only no reason for preaching the faith, but there's no reason for possessing the faith. Verse 14 says, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. What does he mean by that? Well, he was saying if Christ isn't risen, the whole hope of being a Christian is just a pipe dream. There's nothing to it. Well, you say, well, you know, I've heard you say things like that before, but I don't understand it. Pastor, it seems to me that you're putting an awful lot of stock in one event. I mean, do we have to have the resurrection? I mean, after all, can't we have Christianity without the resurrection? Isn't there some way we can divorce the resurrection from Christianity? Absolutely not. In fact, you can no more divorce Christianity from the resurrection than you can divorce water from wet. They're all the same thing. If you remove one from the other, you totally ruin it. You would completely emasculate the faith if you did not have the resurrection. He said, well, I don't understand that. I mean, after all, there's so many other things we could believe. Couldn't we build our faith around some of the other miraculous events in the Bible? After all, the Bible has many wondrous things to say. Well, that's true. In fact, let me give you just a few of those. For example, one of the wondrous teachings of the Bible is that Christ was pre-existent. Ever read those verses that talk about Jesus Christ who was even before the beginning? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All of that means Christ was pre-existent. That's a great truth. Mind-boggling. The Bible also says he was virgin-born. The Bible says the virgin would be with child. The Bible says he lived a sinless life. Never had a man live like Jesus. And the Bible says he died a vicarious death. That means he didn't die for his sin, but for your sin. Great, great truths. Let me ask you a question. What difference do any of those things make if when he died, he stayed dead? What difference does it make if he was pre-existent if he's no longer existent today? And what difference would it make if he were virgin born if he couldn't conquer the grave? And what earthly difference would it make if he lived a sinless life and he died for sin and never rose again? And what difference would it make if he died for you if after he died that's all there was? Makes no difference, does it? See, this is the point Paul's trying to get at. Paul says the resurrection is the key, it's the core, it's the centerpiece. Without it, you can't be a Christian. There's nothing to be a Christian about. Nothing at all. I read some time ago about a certain sign a ministerial association had put up in their town. Evidently, they were trying to spark the attendance on Easter Sunday. And so they rented a billboard and put this sign up. The sign read, Resurrection Sunday, attend church this Easter. And someone had come along afterwards, though, with a can of spray paint, and over those words had painted these words, They found the body, never mind. Now, I don't know who would write something like that over a billboard, but let me tell you what that person was saying. Whoever that person was saying exactly what Paul said. Paul said if they had ever found the body, never mind. If Jesus Christ didn't come out of the tomb, forget it. There's no reason to be a Christian. There's no basis for faith. And now wait a minute. Let me show you a second thing he says here. Number one, he says without the resurrection, no reason for faith. Number two, without the resurrection, there's no means of forgiveness. Look at this again. Take your Bible, look in verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Now watch. And you are yet in your sins. Now that's a heavy statement, isn't it? Now, are you with me? Let me tell you what he just got through saying. Paul speaks to these Corinthians and he says, you guys think it's okay to be a Christian without the resurrection? Uh-uh. No way. He said, in fact, the truth is, if Jesus never rose from the grave, you're still in your sin. You've never been forgiven of anything. You're just thinking of yourself as forgiven. It's all a lie. There is no forgiveness. Christ didn't rise. None whatsoever. Someone has said the greatest need of the human heart is to feel forgiveness. I read some time ago about a cemetery that had a grave in it and a marker on the grave that had no name or dates to tell who the person was or when they died. The only word on the gravestone was the single word, forgiven. Now, evidently, whoever put that word on there believed that that's all that mattered. That whoever this person was, the only thing that mattered about his life or her life was, in the end, they had been forgiven. Well, final analysis, that's true for you. The only thing that matters in your life is, in the end, you've been forgiven. But Paul says, you haven't been forgiven. You're still in your sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and you're making God into a liar. For God has said you have sin. You have sin in your life and I have sin in my life. And if Christ didn't rise, it's still there. And nothing can be done about it. In fact, you know what that means? That means that all through Christian history, people have been believing a lie. In fact, if Christ never rose from the grave, it means we really need to rewrite Christian history and go back and apologize to people for telling them they had been forgiven. In fact, that's what he means here. Go back and look in verse 14. He says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is also empty, and we are found false witnesses of God. What does that mean? That means we've been guilty of telling you a lie. And what is the lie? Part of the lie is that we've told you you're forgiven and you're not really forgiven. There isn't any forgiveness. That would mean that we would need to go back to Nicodemus and say, Nicodemus, when you came to Jesus by night, did you really think that you were forgiven? Nick, I'm sorry. It was just a joke. You really weren't forgiven. That would mean we'd have to go to the Samaritan woman and say to her, lady, you thought Christ forgave you at the well? Nah. You're still in your sins. He's dead. We'd have to say to the woman caught in the act of adultery, to whom Christ spoke and said this, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. We'd have to say, it doesn't matter whether you sinned anymore or not. You're still in your sin. We'd have to say to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, you may as well have stayed in the tree. Your sins aren't forgiven. Jesus is still in the grave. We'd have to say to Peter, Peter, when you preached to 3,000 people who came to believe in Christ, thought they were forgiven of sin. Peter, you were deluded and they were deceived. Nobody's forgiven. You'd have to say to Paul, Paul, all the writings in the New Testament about grace that saves us, none of that is real, Paul, because Jesus didn't rise from the grave. Well, you say, well, I don't understand. I don't quite catch the connection, Pastor, between the resurrection and forgiveness. Well, let me tell you what the connection is. You see, if Jesus Christ never rose from the grave, he was not the Son of God. And if he's not the Son of God, he cannot forgive your sin. And if he cannot forgive your sin, no one can. Do you understand the sequence there? If he didn't rise from the grave, he's not the Son of God. If he's not the Son of God, he can't forgive your sin. And if he can't forgive your sin, no one can. You're just guilty. It's just that simple. You see, it's the resurrection that proves all of that. In fact, the Bible says that Christ is proven to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. What that means is that everything Christ did, and everything Christ said, and everything Christ claimed was verified when he walked out of that tomb. But if he didn't walk out of the tomb, none of it means anything at all. Nothing. It has been well said many, many times, when it comes to Jesus Christ, you only have four choices. He was either a liar, lunatic, legend, or the Lord. It's got to be one of those four. When it comes to Christ, he's either a liar who knew he was not the Lord but claimed to be, or a lunatic who thought he was the Lord but actually wasn't, or a legend that other people thought to be the Lord, or he was the Lord. Now, which is it? So, well, I think he was the Lord. Well, how do you know? How can you be sure? Only the resurrection makes you sure. In fact, let me give you the bottom line here. If Jesus Christ died and never rose again, then all Jesus Christ was a religious leader who died, and all he is today is a dead religious leader. And dead men cannot forgive sin. But there's one last thing I want you to see. Now, Paul's being fairly heavy here. He says, no resurrection, no reason for faith, no means of forgiveness. Then he comes right to the end and he says, let me give you one more thing. He says, if there's no resurrection, there's absolutely no hope for the future. Take your Bible again, look in verse 16. He said in verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sin. Now watch. And all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now I hope you understand what he's doing. Paul here has been giving you these things in ascending order, from least traumatic to most traumatic. And he said, let me give you the most traumatic truth. He said, here it is. If Jesus Christ died, did not rise from the grave, then anyone and everyone that you've ever known that's died, including you when you die, after you die, it's all over with. There's nothing. In fact, notice the word he uses. He said, in this passage, he says in verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Are you with me? Let me tell you what that means. That word perish means to come from a state of existence to a state of non-existence. And literally what he's saying is this. He's saying, if there's no resurrection, when you die, that's it. There isn't anything. There's no great beyond. There's certainly no heaven. There's nothing if Christ did not rise from the grave. That's when he says, you and I are the most pitiable. He said, if you really think that when you die you're going to go somewhere, you're a fool. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave. Because it isn't going to happen. We are of all men to be pitied. That's a heavy statement. The idea is that the last breath you draw is the last breath you will ever draw if Christ never rose from the grave. But wait a minute. There's more to it than that. Because see, the emphasis here really isn't... It really isn't so much your own death. Paul here is not saying, look, if Christ isn't risen, when you die, that's all there is for you. But if you read this thing correctly, what Paul is saying is that all those you have known before, who have already died, you'll never see them again. Let me explain that for a moment. See, you have to understand, there was in the New Testament era a strange kind of emphasis. People in the New Testament day were not nearly as concerned about their own deaths as they were about the deaths of their loved ones. In fact, if you go back and read 1 Thessalonians, almost the entire book, in one way or the other, is speaking to people who are concerned because their loved ones had died and they were afraid they'd never see them again. And that's the emphasis here. Paul is talking about those who've already died. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if there's no resurrection, that's it. They're gone. You'll never see them again. It's over with. When you lowered their body into the ground, that's all there was. And their soul went nowhere. Their body just lies in the ground. That's a heavy thought. In fact, that's a painful thought for most of us. You don't have to live very long to have had people you know and love to die. Most of you who are sitting here have already had friends who've died. The vast portion of you have had grandparents that have already died. Many have had parents who've died. And there are some of you who are sitting here right now who've even had your own children to die, which to me is the most difficult thing anyone would ever go through. Well, I don't want to make this sound hard and harsh towards you, but listen. If there's no resurrection, when you lowered their bodies in the grave, that was all there was. It's just done. It's finished. I read years ago a letter written in a diary of Madame Curie. When Madame Curie's husband died the day of his burial, she came back to her home and sat down, took out her diary and wrote these words. "My darling, I watched them close the casket. There is no more hope." Then she said, I watched them lower you into the ground. There is no more hope. Then she said, I placed flowers on your grave. There is no more hope. And she ended the letter in her diary with these words, "My darling, this is the end of everything." Everything. Everything. And she wrote it three times. This is the end of everything. 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 He said, what a bleak thing to write. Yeah, but look. She was absolutely right. Madame Curie was absolutely right. If Christ did not rise, then when you die, that's it. It's the end of everything. And you do know you're going to die, don't you? Any of you here think you can hold out long enough till science figures out a way for you not to go through it? So, oh no, not me, yeah. Some of you, I know, in your heart of hearts, you really think by the time you get there, it ain't going to happen to you. Guess what? It is. You're going to die. I'm not happy about it. I just want you to know you're going to die. In fact, the Bible says it is appointed a man wants to die, and after that the judgment. And literally in the Greek, that means every man hath an appointed time with death. We don't preach it that way because it scares you. Did you know, though, that's what it means, that you have an appointment with death? There's a time already in God's plan, and we don't know when it's going to be, and we don't know how it's going to happen. We think we do. We think we'll be 120 years old, and right in the middle of a stanza of amazing grace, boom, we'll kick off just like that. Isn't that right? I'm in favor of that, aren't you? Guess what? Most of us will die before we think we should. And more people usually die in street clothes than bed clothes. We don't know how it's going to, but it's going to happen. Guess what, though? When it happens, that's it. There isn't anything else. They take your body and they lower it down in a casket into the ground. And that's it. If Christ did not rise from the grave. Well, you say, well, thank you very much, Pastor. Great Easter sermon. I really am glad I came. So far, you've told me I'm a fool for being a Christian. Never will be forgiven. And when I die, it's done. Thank you very much. Well, hang in there for one more verse of Scripture. You got time for one more verse? I hate to leave you in the dark, so hang in there one more verse of Scripture. Now, thus far, everything Paul says is pretty dismal. Paul says, man, no resurrection, no faith, no forgiveness, no eternity. But wait a minute, look in verse 20. See, thus far, Paul's been preaching down, now he starts to preach up. He's been in the dark, now he steps into the light. Now, all these verses, he's talking about what life would be like without the resurrection. He says it's terrible, horrible. No eternity, no faith, no forgiveness. But look, if you will, in verse 20. Paul says, but now. Don't you like that? I love the way that begins. It just, you know, but now. That's Paul's way of saying, I've been telling you all this bad stuff, but now, let me tell you something good. Watch. But now, Christ is risen. In other words, Paul is saying, all these other things we've been talking about don't mean a thing. If Christ isn't risen, no hope, no forgiveness, nothing. But here's the good news. Christ rose from the grave. That means everything we've talked about, everything, none of it matters. Because he did come out of the grave. On the third day, the Bible says he rose again. So your faith does mean something. Your sins can be forgiven. And I want to tell you, when they plant me in the ground, that is not my final destination. Because he did rise from the grave. In fact, notice what he says. Here's a neat statement. He says, not only did he rise from the grave, but he became the first fruits of those who will also. Look again, verse 20. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? That means because he did, we will. If Christ never rose from the grave, neither will you. But if he did, you can. He's the first, and we will follow. And there will be our resurrection as well. What he's saying is this. He's saying because Christ rose from the grave, you have absolute assurance. The same can be true for you. By the way, may I show you something interesting here? One little phrase you may have misunderstood. In verse 18, it speaks about those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Do you know what that means, to fall asleep in Christ? That isn't what about one-third of you are doing right now. That's not what we're talking about. That's falling asleep in church, not falling asleep in Christ. What does it mean to fall asleep in Christ? Well, there's a tenet of theology that some people hold to. They believe that that means that when you die, your soul goes to sleep. And then they believe that what happens at the resurrection, then automatically your soul awakens into a new body. Well, I don't agree with that theology. No, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No, when the Bible talks about falling asleep in Christ, it is a metaphoric way to describe the impact that death has on a Christian. It's Paul's way of saying, you know, when a Christian dies, it has the same kind of impact on a Christian that falling asleep one minute and waking up the next has. I heard a story years ago about a woman whose little son, whose name was Kenny, was dying of leukemia. And in the last hours of his life before he died, she was doing everything possible to make him comfortable. And Kenny looked up at her and in that weak, feeble voice, asked, he said, Mama, what will it be like when I die? She later gave the testimony that when she heard that question, it was like an arrow piercing through her. And she said, I bowed my head and I prayed. I said, God, what can I tell my boy? And then she said it was like a revelation. God spoke to her heart. And she looked at her little boy and she said, Kenny, do you remember, before you got sick, do you remember how you'd go out and play all afternoon? And you'd come in so dog tired, so dead tired, that you would lay down on a couch and you'd go to sleep. No supper, no bath. You'd just fall asleep on the couch. She said, I remember that. She said, well, Kenny, do you remember that when you would wake up the next morning, you would not be on the couch? But instead, you would be in your own room and in the bed that I had made up for you. I said, yeah, I remember. She said, well, Kenny, do you know how that happened? No, ma'am, I don't. She said, Kenny, what happened is when you fell asleep, your father would come along and pick you up in his arms and carry you from the couch and lay you in the bed that I had prepared for you. She said, Kenny, when you die, that's how it will be. Your heavenly father will come along. He'll pick you up, put you in a place he's prepared for you, and you'll wake up in a brand new life. You say, well, is that really true? Is that good theology? I tell you, that mother had the best theology of death of any mother I've ever met. What she was saying was this. She was saying the exact same thing Jesus said. In John 14, Jesus said this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, he said, I would have told you. And then he said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you one day, so that where I am, you may be also. But why is all that true? Only because on the third day, Christ rose from the grave. If he didn't, nothing matters. One man put it like this. If Jesus Christ never rose from the grave, nothing really matters. Life means nothing at all. But then he said, if Jesus Christ did rise from the grave, nothing else really matters. Here's the good news. He did rise from the grave. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of the resurrection. Indeed, the resurrection is the heart, the core, and the centerpiece of everything we are as Christians. For those who are here this morning who are not believers, would you help them to understand that the resurrection did happen, and it's the very thing that says that Jesus Christ is all he claims to be. For those who are here as believers, Father, would you help us to hold fast and tight to that reality that our faith is meaningful. There is hope. And we do have an eternal hope. Father, help us not to become so intellectually sophisticated and so modern in our thinking that we easily push aside the single greatest truth in all of history. And that's the truth that on the third day, Christ rose. Thank you not only for the fact that he rose again, but that he is alive, and that the living presence of Christ can be part of our hearts today. That he will, if we will by faith receive him, he will by grace enter into us. And Father, would you allow that to happen in someone's heart today? Lord, for those who need to come, as some did in the early service, to confess their faith and become part of the church, would you give them the courage to step out and step forward and make it known? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.